And now let us pray our prayer for illumination. Father in heaven, it has been said that only an otherworldly vision, an otherworldly perspective can help us to truly understand this world, our lives in this world. And so we pray for that heavenly perspective, the mind of Christ, that we might see ourselves, our lives, our world, not only as it appears, but as it really is, that we would see your nearness, care, and involvement, and also your transcendence, and that we would more and more live in the expectation of the life that is ours with you in heaven, that we would begin to enjoy it even now and so reflect our hope to the world. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Second Kings, chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha." And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. That ends our Old Testament reading. Our Psalter response is printed in your bulletin. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?
You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples.
You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph.
When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled.
The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side.
The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook.
Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen.
You led
Our epistle reading is verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 2. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This is a sermon about location, and it's not sponsored by the Real Estate Association. Paul praises God for the blessings we receive in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, we know well this material world that we live in. Every day we see it with our eyes, we touch it with our hands, we taste it with our mouth, we smell it with our nose, we hear it with our ears, and even if some of our senses have been lost for some reason or another, we still have other senses that still play a part in all of this. All through the day, we interact with this visible world. Last week, I saw plants called buckthorn overgrowing my property line in the backyard. They grow rapidly, and they produce these little black berries that start new plants, and soon they take over the entire yard. I marched out into the back and took my saw and pruning shears and grabbed the branches of these shrubs. I began cutting away, but the plants fought back. The sharp thorns on their trunks or on their stems ripped into my skin, and soon there was sawdust, blood, and sweat. Sawdust, blood, and piles of branches all over the ground. And I stood in the midst of the branches with sweat running down my face and the smell of fresh cut green wood in my nose. Now, you all know what I'm talking about because you've stood among the plants too. And maybe some of you have been industrious and gotten into your yard and cleaned them. I know that the Marino kids have to do that sometimes. Or maybe you haven't done it yourself. You've watched a gardener do the work for you. But whatever the case, you know what I'm talking about. Excuse me. Our material world does have things that we cannot see in it, so it's not all visible to our eyes, like electricity and microwaves from cell towers, all those cell tower waves that are signaling, triggering our cell phones, or gravity, all these things. We can't see them, but we know they're there. We have been trained to know they're there, even if we can't see them. And so we count them as part of our material world. We are capable of understanding things that we can't see as part of a material world. Well, in this earthy material world, there are many blessings, and we've experienced those blessings. Some of these were set out for Israel long ago. If the people obeyed God according to his covenant with them, God told them through his covenant with the Mosaic covenant that he would bless them. Listen to a few verses of these blessings. And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, these blessings will overtake you. Blessed be the fruit of your body. In other words, your children, you would have children. The fruit of your ground, the fruit of your beasts, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading dough. These are visible, see with your eyes, hold in your hands, smell with your nose kind of blessings. We have no trouble identifying them, even if we're more city folk than people from farms. What we have a hard time recognizing is the unseen world around us that Paul is talking about in our text from Ephesians, the heavenlies. Our modern loss of this location is because of a different way of seeing our existence, a modern way of seeing it. Philosophers like Immanuel Kant persuasively argue that we cannot transcend the categories of our experience. There are different ways that our mind has certain categories like time and space and these kinds of things. And we cannot transcend them. In other words, we always will understand and interpret and perceive everything according or with these categories. So it's impossible for us to get past them and to actually know God and spiritual things. Now, he did say that we can infer God from our moral obligations, our moral duty, but really we can't get beyond categories to these spiritual things. What that does is it separates the unseen, the spiritual, the things of God, those divine things, from the visible material world we live in. Over time, the slicing and sawing of modernity tried to cut loose this unseen heavenly realm and let it drift away into the past, like an old boat unmoored from the dock where it was tied. Now, there have been those who have tried to recover our perception of the unseen world around us through literature and poetry, music, and the visual arts, like C.S. Lewis and his novels about a place called Narnia that is contemporaneous with us, or the painters who included the divine or supernatural in their paintings, like Giotto and Botticelli and Michelangelo and Salvador Dali, Antoni Gaudi. Some of these artists would include the divine, the supernatural in their work. And there's great music like Bach that has always been known for drawing us to what we cannot see. So there have been attempts to revive and to continue this understanding of this world that we cannot see around us. The apostle, before he lays out the blessings of God, and he will lay them out over a number of verses that we'll start to hear next week, but before he lays out the blessings of God, he identifies the heavenlies. And it's necessary for us to hear this because we've been dislocated from the heavenly places. So we need to hear and take some time to understand what Paul is talking about when he refers to this. There is an unseen realm that Paul calls the heavenlies. Listen again to the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the way the ESV translates it. It actually says heavenlies. Paul uses this phrase, in the heavenlies, 5 times in his letter to the Ephesians, and he only uses that in this letter. It's a very important word or phrase in his letter to the Ephesians. He uses it 5 times. The heavenlies is not the same as heaven. It's not the same as heaven. According to what the apostle says elsewhere in the letter, if we look for this word heavenlies in the letter to the Ephesians and we put together what he says, it turns out that the heavenlies is the sphere where principalities and powers continue to operate, where Christ reigns supreme and his people rule with him, and where he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. It's the place where there are powers trying to dominate us. There are unseen forces for good and evil at work in the heavenlies. Now, we might think this sounds like a Marvel movie, that new movie that just came out, or a novel by Tim LaHaye, if you've looked at any of those. He has a novel called The Regime, in which two of the characters, Carpathia and Steel, their lives intersect, and good and evil clash in an explosion between these two great characters. This good and evil clashes, and this explosion from their clash shakes the whole world. That's the way LaHaye puts it. Well, we're entertained by these kinds of worlds. We go to the movies. We read the novels. We're entertained. We're intrigued with this idea of this other world. But when the movie's over and the book's finished, we come back to reality. We live our place. We live our lives here in this world, and we forget about some other place like that. It seems to be just simply a fiction, an entertainment. How do we know the heavenlies is really there? And I'm going to use it in the singular, even though it has a plural sound to it. How do we know the heavenlies is really there? Or maybe the heavenlies is just an example of Paul's cultural context. He's in a cultural milieu, a certain way of seeing the world according to his time and his people. Maybe it's one of those things like we worship at the synagogue. We don't do that anymore, but the first Christians did. Paul often went to the synagogues and engaged the Jews there with the good news of the gospel. Or the marketplaces where meat is sacrificed to idols. We buy our meat at Kroger or Meijer or somewhere like that, and we're pretty confident that it didn't come from the local temple where they sacrifice idols, make sacrifices to the idols. So how do we know that this isn't just simply a part of that sort of cultural condition that Paul was in? We can pull principles out of these kind of things, but we don't carry them over into our world. Perhaps the heavenlies is like that, and we don't have to take it seriously. We have some kind of principle we pull out of it, but we don't have to take it as a place, a real place. Our significant problem with this, one significant problem, is that Paul tells us that the spiritual blessings with which we are blessed are in the heavenlies. That's where they are. The blessings we have in Christ are in the heavenlies. And this makes the heavenlies a very, very important place, and not just a culturally conditioned concept. If we want to enjoy these blessings that Paul is going to be talking about in his letter, we have to be able to be somehow come into the heavenlies. We have to somehow be a part of the heavenlies. In the heavenlies are the spiritual blessings, and the Apostle Paul will go on and spell these blessings out in the next several verses of this letter. And I'll just mention them, name them one by one. They're holiness and blamelessness, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of our sins, the knowledge of God's will, uniting all things in heaven and on earth, an inheritance, the gospel of our salvation, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our possession of our inheritance, and the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Christ. These are tremendous blessings. What Paul means by spiritual in this case is that these are blessings that are unseen. They aren't seen. We can't pull them out of our pocket and put them out on the table. They're not something that you could measure and weigh. However, just because they're unseen doesn't mean they're not really there. So if we take something like uniting all things in heaven and earth, which Paul talks about as one of the blessings in Christ, how do you pull that out and look at it? And yet it's real, and it's in the heavenlies. In our lesson today, Paul refers to the blessings in the heavenlies. However, there are also powers in the heavenlies. Powers. Think of this place, the heavenlies, as a realm. A realm is an area of influence and activity. It's like a kingdom. It's a realm we cannot discover with our senses, and yet it's all around us. In the heavenlies, there are good and evil powers trying to influence us. C.S. Lewis does a wonderful job of exposing these powers in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape and his uncle, Wormwood, are evil powers. In one letter, the demonic Wormwood tells a story of almost losing hold of one of his clients. Wormwood writes, "You don't understand how enslaved they are to the pressure of the ordinary. I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day, as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way, which would be towards God. After relating the story, Wormwood gives this advice. He says, keep pressing home on him the ordinariness of things. Above all, do not attempt to use science, I mean real science, as a defense against Christianity. That will positively encourage him to think about realities that he can't touch and see. Evil exerts its influence on us, and one of the things it wants is for us to be oblivious to the heavenlies. Paul writes in Ephesians, later on he writes, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenlies. But how do we know these powers are there if we can't see them? There are those who have recognized something beyond the visible. They realize that just seeing visible things happening in our world, that there are things going on behind that, such as when a mass of people swells into a mob and begins to attack another group of people with machetes, hacking hundreds of thousands of them to death. There are unseen powers at work with the mob, and there are people who have pointed that out. They may not really understand what those powers are, but they realize there's something going on that isn't just simply a bunch of people rising up and attacking another people. Or when a whole society is deluded into thinking that something's good that actually harms people. There are unseen powers behind that. However, a more authoritative reason that we can be confident that these powers are there is because God's word reveals that they are there, such as in our Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson this morning, those two readings. In 2 Kings, the servant of Elisha, the prophet, looks out upon the huge Syrian army with horses and chariots and soldiers that have surrounded the city they're in. He despairs, and he says to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" The prophet tells him not to be afraid and comforts him with these words, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prays to God this prayer, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord did open his eyes. The Lord gave him perception of the unseen realm of powers. And in this case, he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, all around where they were located. The servant saw the forces of God's angels. To put it into Paul's language, he saw what was going on in the heavenlies. Our gospel reading is the story of the birth of Jesus. And what do we see when we hear this story? What is presented to our minds in this story? We see an angel appear to the shepherds bringing the good news to them. The shepherds were filled with fear. And then we're told in verse 13 that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The heavenlies were opened up for the shepherds, and now they are opened up for us by God's word. These stories open up the heavenlies for us so that we can see that there are these powers at play all around us. All around us is this busy place, this very active place called the heavenlies, where forces are exerting influence on us individually, on our thoughts and desires, but also corporately on our politics, our social beliefs, what about what's right and wrong, on our religious belief and practice, on our behavior, all those things. There are temptations, there's racism, there's throwing away children, there's transgendering, redefining marriage, pornography, mass shootings, deceitful propaganda that's not just from human influence. It also comes from influences in the heavenly places. All right then, there are these blessings of God in the heavenlies. What good does that do us? They're in the heavenlies. We seem to be locked into this earthly visible world. Sure, the heavenlies are all around us, but we can't break into them. And that doesn't mean we haven't tried. We've used our great human powers to attempt to break into the unseen world. People have tried to make contact with the powers in the heavenlies, and that has turned out badly. When I was young, seances were very popular, and the Ouija board, maybe the Ouija board, people argue, oh, that's just an innocent game, and there are others who argue that, no, it's trying to make contact with something that's not good. But whatever the case, the seances were an attempt to definitely break into this unseen world. Today we try to use technology to break the barrier, so we have all these cable TV shows that have become very popular about using technology to somehow find ghosts and, you know, other forces like Ghost Hunters and Paranormal Lockdown. There are also all the books and movies about people who pass out of this life but then come back from the dead. Nevertheless, even if there's some truth to any of these, we can't enter the heavenlies and remain there. We can't just go in and stay there. The heavenlies are a reality that's all around us and that bear great influence on this world, and yet we're separated from it. But there is one who has entered the heavenlies and remains there, and that's Jesus Christ. He who was God came into the world for us and for our salvation. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He became man and lived among us. Jesus went to the cross to give his life as the payment for our sin. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And this is what Paul says later in the letter about this same Jesus Christ. God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. Did you hear those last words? In the heavenlies. Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies. He's in that realm where all the powers are at work and at play. And all those blessings that God has accomplished for us are in Christ. This is what the apostle says in our text this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The blessing of God's salvation are in the heavenlies in Christ. They're not just out there in the heavenlies somehow. They are in the heavenlies in Christ. And this phrase, in Christ, is extremely important in Paul's letters. And not just in Ephesians, but all his letters. You'll hear it again and again. In him, in Christ. There are different ways that Paul says it. In the first 14 verses of this letter, in Christ or in Jesus Christ or in the Beloved is used 15 times in 14 verses. It's a very, very important phrase for Paul. It's possible to interpret it in different ways, the phrase in Christ. In Christ can mean Christ is the agent of God's blessings. He's the one through whom the blessings come. They're how they are given to us. It's also possible to take this phrase as the sphere or location of the blessings. Jesus Christ is where the blessings are located. The blessings of God's salvation are located in Christ. Well, we don't have to choose between these meanings. It's quite possible for a phrase to include several different meanings at once. The way Paul uses the phrase in Christ can mean more than one thing. Christ is the agent of God's blessing and the location of God's blessing. But here in our text this morning, in what Paul is talking about in verse 3, the meaning of in Christ leans towards location. We can try to find new life. We can try to find redemption, peace with God, an eternal inheritance, all the rest of it, somewhere else. We can try to find it somewhere else, with our work, with our friends, with our family, with money, having a nice home, all kinds of ways to try to find these things. And you will always come up dry or with some imitation that doesn't pan out, not with the real thing, because the real thing is in Christ. The location of God's blessing of salvation is only in Christ. And if you want to know where salvation for your sinful life is and redemption for this messed up world, it's in Jesus Christ. These blessings are not products that Jesus holds for us. It's not like Jesus is a Costco store and you can go in and pick these things up and walk out. He is God's blessing for us. As Paul says in another letter, Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, he is the blessing of God for our salvation. We cannot get ourselves into the heavenlies to enjoy the blessings of God's salvation. We can't get in there. And even if we could, we wouldn't be able to know how to find our way around. We wouldn't be able to find these blessings. We don't know how to get around in the heavenlies. But you see, Jesus Christ is there and God's blessings are in him. We can even participate in these blessings right now. But how? How do we do that? How do we become joined with these blessings in Christ? Well, we have to be united to Christ. God has made a way for us to be joined with Jesus Christ right now, even when he is in the heavenlies. And we're united with him. When we are united with him, we may participate in these blessings of salvation. When you're united with Jesus Christ, then you are participating in these blessings that God has given us. And this way that we are united with Jesus Christ is by faith. That's rooted in us by the Holy Spirit. Through faith, through trust and belief in Jesus, the Holy Spirit joins us with Jesus Christ who is in the heavenlies. Paul puts it this way. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Our right and proper response to God's blessings for us in Jesus Christ is worship. What we're doing right now is the proper response to God's blessings for us in Jesus Christ. I wish I had several hours to preach because this verse really must go right into the blessings that follow. And I usually, when I've preached on Ephesians, I've tied this all together, but I thought this time I would isolate verse 3. I don't usually like to do that. I like to keep the units of whatever text we're looking at together so that it's not broken apart and you can see how the thought flows together. So you'll have to get the rest of it in the next couple weeks. But the blessings that are laid out there are tremendous. They're marvelous, and I did mention them earlier. Paul goes into greater depth and explanation of them. But they are just an absolute treasure. They are the riches of God's grace. And they're there for us. And the proper response to this richness of God's grace is worship. Paul says this. This is really our verses about that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. Praise be to God. A good case can be made that this grand blessing at the beginning of Ephesians that runs through verse 14 was a liturgy. It was actually a liturgy used by the first Christians in the church. It was a liturgy used because it has a certain cadence and rhythm and symmetry to it and poetry to it. So it could be that it was used as part of the liturgy of the church, maybe at baptisms or maybe just in the church in its worship. But with verse 3, we see the scope of these blessings. What's the scope of these blessings? Are they just right here for us, right here, now, here on this earth? And what happens when we're gone? No. The scope is into the heavenlies. The greatness of the blessings in Christ is far beyond what we can see. These blessings are not confined to this visible life. If they were only for what's visible, then they would be very limited, and there would be a lot of other things that would not be addressed by these blessings. But they aren't. They are not confined to this visible life. They extend to the heavenlies where the powers that influence this world are very great. But these blessings in Christ extend even into that. And we participate in the larger scope of these blessings through faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit. We participate in that scope, which is why Paul can say that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We, right now, are seated with him in the heavenlies. How gracious and benevolent God is to us in Christ. And the proper response is worship. I read in the paper this week of a new poll on church attendance. Just 29% of Americans attend worship every week, according to this poll. That's down from 41% in 2000. Worship is where we bless God. It's where we praise him for what he's done for us in Christ. And when I talk to people who used to go to worship but don't anymore, I always wonder if they understand the greatness of what God has done for us in Christ and the extent of it. It's for us now in this world, to be sure, but it extends into the heavenlies where the powers are great and very real. And when that settles into us, we want to sing. We want to praise God and to say with his church, praise be to God, as we sing in our doxology and other songs. Let us worship him always and tell others of the greatness and the scope of his blessing for us in Jesus Christ.